Go to Hebrews, 3rd chapter. I'll get around to a ghost story. All week long I'm going to read ghost stories. I got some real terrorizing ones. Got an interesting book. Somebody sent it to me along with a lot of other books. The Encyclopedia of Witchcraft and Demonology. I like encyclopedias. They have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Eight famous poltergeist visitations down through history. One of them was a visitation to the house of John Wesley. Now, I've been talking about the Catholics and the Pentecostals. That time talk about the Methodists. Good old John Wesley. A lot of people suppressed the letters regarding this for years because they were afraid people would be skeptical. I thought I'd read it tonight. It says 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. The eight very famous ones. The Glen Luce Devil. The Drummer of Tedworth. The Stone Throwing Devil. The Salmon Falls Assaults. The Bargarin Imposter, McGee Island Trial, and the Epworth Poltergeist, and the Sideville Case. I mean, I'm not going to run out of ghost stories. And what's going to start coming home to you is the common denominator traits of some of these stories I've been reading. And I notice that they're going to fill the airways with these kind of things all week long. Most of them is poorly done. It's something I was looking at about a werewolf this afternoon between our programs on TV. It's an interesting book, The History of the Devil and the Idea of Evil. Kind of a classic in its field, Paul Karras. I got plenty of stuff. There are those that say the devil worship was first because religion, quote, is normally a response to fear. Hogwash. I'll also bring that work by the Christian anthropologist Eternity in Their Hearts that I read to you a bit here one night. Man started out worshiping the one true God. All the other stuff came along later. But the devil was there right away. The book of Genesis says that. Chapter Hebrews. Too hot now, Mike. Don't want to go to sleep. I'm going to start teaching. Wherefore, holy brethren, the word holy comes from hagios, that means set apart. Sanctification means nothing more nor less than a status of commitment. Hagios involves the turning of something over to the full use of the deity. Wherefore, committed ones, really, set apart, partakers of the heavenly calling. That's my quarrel with most faith preachers. They teach you how to use faith down here. It's just another brand of positive living. Christianity must always be a fellowship, a communion of partakers of a heavenly calling. You don't get that straight going out the gate. You got something other than New Testament Christianity. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. You mean I'm called? That's what I've been trying to tell you. We got too many Christians out there thinking they got options that they don't have. You don't have options. God has options. any of you ever play the stock market, buy options? The options don't talk back. Just let that thing settle in for a minute or two. You buy an option. You exercise it. The guy who purchased it. Well, I'm an option. You are bought and paid for, my friend. And the optioner options you. Let's talk about some basic Christianity tonight. See, I laid down some pretty heavy stuff. I dropped a few of my anvil hints earlier today. This is why every single ministry goes through these phases of growth. Brian Lieber, the neo-orthodox theologian, pointed out years ago that the image of God in man gives every person the capacity to recognize truth when he first sees it. And Paul's made it clear, no man is without excuse. Every man's been given a chance, even the heathen. God's been speaking in more ways than through Pentecostal, Methodist, and Bible Society preachers. No man is without excuse. But not everybody's going to make it, because some soil isn't good. The truth is seen, then you've got to figure out what you're going to do with it. Wherefore, set apart, brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, you're chosen. There's some people, you could fan the flame till Jesus comes. Eternity does not have any attraction to them. You can't even make it attractive. That's why Jesus quotes truth in parables. Oh, you get very attractive to them to change their location once they get there. But that's what Christianity is, a heavenly calling. Consider the apostle. That means sent one. Consider the sent one. And high priest. The apostle is sent from God to us. The high priest represents us before God. And he's able, the end of the second chapter said, he's able to succor. In that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. We have a high priest touched with our infirmities. He knows your weaknesses. That doesn't mean he has to cater to them. He's going to help you in them. But the calling doesn't change. You're not called to weakness. You're called in your weakness to a heavenly calling. Wherefore, consider, and the word means, crowd everything else out. It's like, I'm going to say to camera two, move over here. Just roll it over here. Get it out of the way. Get everything out of the way. I'm going to say to camera one, move that way, 6 inches. Just so we get the feeling of movement. See? Now move back. You stay where you're at, it's all right. You can go where you want in a minute, but let me finish what I'm doing here. Move over 6 inches more. You see, whoa, that's too far. I meant 4.5. 4 5/8 to be exact, Ernie. Consider is a word in the Greek that means fix your gaze and pull every distraction away. Wherefore, holy. Now, that, do the traditionalists love that. When you're talking about righteousness in the New Testament, you'll always find the Greek letters D-I-K-E. A derivative, dike, as I'll say, to sort of bring a word into the English like some have brought agape, which is a derivative of agapao, the love word in the Greek, into English. Dike could be brought into English the same way as the root word for righteousness. When it speaks of God's own righteous nature finding an outlet on the stage of history, it can be synonymous with the expressions of the Spirit. It can be synonymous with the love of God. It's God's nature being expressed on the stage of history. And in the rightness of that nature is decay. You'll find that word in justification, justice. You'll find it in righteousness every single time. That's not the word here. The word I've already said is hagios, which is a liturgical word. I usually illustrate it by taking a handkerchief and laying it on something. I can take my glasses. If I take those glasses and it's liturgical in that I put it on the altar and give it to the deity exclusively for his use, in my commitment I say, here, take it now. Christianity takes, the Christian takes himself and says, here, Lord, I trust you with myself, and I'm giving myself to you. I'm not giving myself horizontally to other Christians to shape in their image, but I'm giving myself to you. That's what holy means. If we could drop that word holy and find the English word that says what Hagios says, we'd save ourselves a lot of traditional problems. Some people are saying, well, I'm not called until I get holy. We've made a saint something perfect. We're all called to be saints. Saint comes from the same word, hagios. Sanctification comes from the same word, hagios. It's a state of commitment in which you offer yourself. It's not a state of accomplishment. Once you've offered yourself, God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. You can be a saint and not be perfect, and God gave gifts to the church to perfect that saint. I might say, don't work the reverse way. God never gave saints to perfect gift ministers. Well, don't they need perfecting? Yeah, sure do. They got a tougher teacher than you got. You ought to be God's chosen servant to be the last two witnesses in the tribulation. And then go through what Moses and Elijah had to go through. You say, well, I think it's Enoch. Go through what he went through. Boss his construction gang on the pyramid while they're playing around with the women on earth. Be asked by them to go pray to God for mercy and have God tell you off for praying for them. No. I don't want to be Enoch, Moses, or Elijah. I'm just satisfied to be painfully assigned in my slot. You too. But we're all called. I'm called? Yeah. Called to be tithers. You're stewards, my friend. You don't belong to yourself. You haven't got any options. You're called to be part of this work. Well, I don't know what I am. Well, what are you watching for? The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered to the Lord. What are you, a bad man? No, I'm a good man. Well, the steps of a good man are ordered to the Lord. You're not watching me tonight by accident. None of you. You know, I question really how smart somebody is. They say to me, right in and say, you know, I don't know why, but I just keep coming back to your channel. I got 100 channels I can watch. I keep coming back to you. Man. You're called. Now fix your gaze. Get the other stuff out. Well, but I got some problems I want to concentrate on first. I got these doctrinal questions. I want to know what denomination you are. Consider the one that was sent to us, the apostle, and the high priest who, having identified with us, is now representing us to God of our profession, Christ Jesus. He represents me before God. Now, what does he represent? Well, he's going to sit up there and tell God how straight you're walking. That's what he's doing.
Because you're called unto a pure life.
I'm called unto the Christ life, my friend, and He's already pure. That's all I'm called to.
Well, you got to make yourself worthy.
No. I'm made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. He made me worthy. Well, that beats all. You said it. You got it. That beats them all. Well, I just believe that their high apostle and high priest going to analyze it. Romans 8, who shall lay anything to the charge? Too cold now. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God the justifier, Christ that died. He's the high priest of our profession. What am I professing? Christ in me, the hope of glory. He purchased. The high priest who stands, you know what the high priest does when he stands in front of the Ark of the Covenant? Now, between him and God's standard, inside that Ark of the Covenant in the ancient tabernacle, those two tablets of stone on which were written the standard of God, between him and those stones, the incarnate life of Christ, which the box symbolizes. Made of acacia wood, covered with gold. Acacia wood, the root out of a dry ground, kin with us in our nature, cloaked with divine incarnate life, the gold. That box is Christ. He's the only one that kept it. But to make the point, between me and the standard of God's holiness, the mercy seat, the solid gold slab that covers that ark. It's a terrible picture in the Old Testament where the ark comes back from the Philistines that were smitten with hemorrhoids as long as it was in their midst. So they send it back and they leave it to the oxen to guide it. It comes to a little village in Israel. The people lift that lid of the ark and look in. God kills 50,000 of them in town. Boy, that's awful. God likes to make His points with exclamation marks. It is awful. It ought to always be remembered. I mean, there couldn't be a more divinely appointed church than that one. That's the first church Abraham. First church Isaac. First church Israel. That beats Baptists and Church of Christ, Pentecostal Assemblies of God, Catholics all the way. Whatever way it is. I mean, them's good people. And all they did was look at God's law. Dead. 50,000 of them. Why 50,000? It's the symbol of the harvest. A harvest of death. Why? They dared to look at God's law without the mercy seat between them. That ought to be over the portal of every church. Anybody enters. It ought to be read by every presbyter's board that sits in judgment. It ought to be read by every evangelist every Sunday that tries to convince you that you, in your works, can stand before God. I don't care what he says. If he teaches you that principle, he can say, saved by grace, but you better live this way. We both know what he means. You stand in front of God's standard without the mercy seat, you're dead, man. That's why he killed 50,000 of them. To make the point. I mean, it could stay in the Philistine camp. They get hemorrhoids. God's people dare to lift the lid and look at it. They're dead. You need proof that God's harder on self-righteous saints than he is dumb sinners. Which do you want?
Bad case hemorrhoids?
Or a graveyard?
I mean, you know, God, he talks rather simple out of his book. I don't know how people can confuse it. I don't like hemorrhoids. Now, that's not the kind that you need Preparation H for. Preparation H wouldn't even touch it. It's a bad case of the boils. I mean, let's get down to where it really is. Boils. It's spelled E-M. Ain't no H. Some of you people get your mind out of TV ads. Preparation H wouldn't work for what they had. You'd have to have Preparation E. Hemorrhoids. I'd rather have that than be dead. Bad as it is.
God was teaching a lesson. You don't have the direct contact with God's standard without something between. When God's standard is unadorned, unadulterated, and fully understood, exposure means death. That's why it's so stupid to think you can make it by your works. That mercy seat was between even the high priest and God's standard. Now, the cherubims were put with flaming swords outside of the Garden of Eden. And Eden means heart of God, so it had both symbolic and literal meaning. That they might not approach the tree of life. And God's the source of life, and cut off from the source of life, unable to relate to it, they begin to die that very day. But on this gold covering of the Ark of the Covenant, those same cherubims have folded wings. They're at rest, at repose. They're not your antagonist there. The mercy seat, the slab of gold, with the cherubims molded in with their folded wings, was the place where the high priest and God met. And in the Old Testament, the Shekinah, translated into a white light of God's presence, would come down and sit on that mercy seat between the molded cherubims, except the prayers of the high priest, and grant the forgiveness for the past year, and accept as adequate the sacrifice for the year. Now, what did the high priest represent? He didn't go in there to plead the case, how deserving the children of Israel were. They weren't deserving. He went in there to plead the case, how adequate the sacrifice was. And he didn't really need to plead it. He just came to sprinkle the shed blood. And God already knew the adequacy of the sacrifice. And it was called the propitiatory, the place where God's satisfaction, propitiation was made at the altar. The propitiatory was the place where God demonstrated his satisfaction. And if he wasn't satisfied, they didn't hear the bells on the bottom of the high priest's robe any longer. And when they didn't hear the bells ring, they knew he had dead. The point is, the issue there was the adequacy of the sacrifice. Wherefore, set apart, committed, given over ones, brethren, kin together, by the common bond of being called out to his purposes, partakers, joint participators of the heavenly calling. Fix your gaze on the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. All day today, people have been pulling your gaze away from him. I mean, there's your criteria of the church. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. There's your criteria. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some, you know, it's man's in italics. Someone would be better. But he that built all things is God. Now Moses, now he's writing to the Hebrews who are having a hard time keeping from going back into their old ways and old traditions. Okay, you like Moses? Get Moses in perspective. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son, over. You know what the word is? Despotes. You ever heard the word despot? You know what it is fully? Oikodespotes. Despot of the house. Oiko's house, despotes is despot. Moses was faithful as a servant in the house, but Christ as a son over his own house. House despot. Well, now, that word turns me off. I mean, you know, I won't even go in the house where a despot lives. That's what holy meant. He said, here, take me, Lord. Not some stupid little report, repent after me formula. It's an absolute reconstruction of your whole makeup. Man is constituted in such a way he has to have a center. Animals build in. They drop Atlantis in the ocean. The eels keep going until they find fresh water. The birds fly out until they circle and drop in the Atlantic. Not man. You have the terrible tension on you of finding a center that becomes the priority center that rules your behavior. The tragedy of this generation is that they forgot that God made man inherently and indigenously and intrinsically purposeful. Where there is no vision, the people perish. The word originally means, in the original means, where there is no sense of purpose, the people perish. I did my doctoral dissertation at Stanford on Reinhold Niebuhr's theology, and I must admit it's taken me several years to understand how right he was that man is given the terrible agony of having to find a center for his existence that enables him to make all choices of life in relationship to that priority center. Now, if you're in a rice paddy, leaseholder, never can get out of debt, all the energy you've got in your... Let's pick a worse example.
This is the end of side one. For the rest of the teaching, please turn the tape over for side two. Thank you.